Maybe it's because I'm just a big kid myself, as is often the case. I don't know. I asked my father one time, and we lead into joys and concerns with this, because I want my memory brought back that just happened right here with little Mason and Ella. I asked my father one time, we had a church that he was pastoring at, and they had a new baby, and every Sunday that baby cried through the service. They didn't have children's church or nursery there. It was a little church. That baby cried through the service. And I asked him one time, what about that? And he goes, what about what? I said, the little baby crying. He goes, yeah. I said, doesn't that interrupt? Doesn't that offset? Doesn't that take away from the reverence? And my father has a very unique way of making me feel like an idiot. And he looked right at me and he said, how in the world can the cries of a little baby be less than the kingdom of God? Thank you, Pop. I enjoy that, even when Mason was giggling. When the children are squirming, when everybody's starting to sweat, they're children. And their innocence and their purity reminds me to be a childlike, faithful Christian. Amen. Even my son, I got to tell you, this is a red letter day for me. My son Wally drew this, and for those who can't see in the back, naturally it's a picture of a steam engine, a Case steam engine. He drew that, I guess, after Sunday school was over this morning. He had a little time to kill. Wally is 7 years old. When I was 7 years old, in church one Sunday, I drew a picture of a Case steam engine, complete with a thrashing machine and everything. And my mother dated it, the date, how old I was. I have that picture still to this day. And I also own a Case steam engine. Makes you wonder what's coming, doesn't it? Don't forget the joy of children, even when they're being bad, which is part of the fun. I'm blessed to be here today. You're blessed to be here today. So give me an amen. Because you guys have been a little bit quiet here this morning, and I'm not going to make you get up yet. Joys or concerns? What's laid on your heart today? What is upon you? What have you felt in joy? What do we need to pray for? If there are none of those, let us join our hearts together. Just a hand up and down as we come forward, and bowed, eyes closed, preparing for meditation. And that is a statement. Father, if only one. Jesus said he leaves the flock of 99 to go back for one. You looked upon us. You saw each and every one of us at our present time when you called us in. We're humbled and thankful that we listened, that we gave over, that we dedicated, that we left our heart go and found it replaced by your Son. We pray today asking for leadership. It seems as though more and more it becomes about the person, not about the will. It seems more and more that there is work being laid, fortresses being built to stop you and your message from entering in. Let us pray that those walls be knocked down and that those in leadership, local, statewide, countrywide, nationwide, worldwide, find themselves drawn to you, seeking you. Let us be ever mindful of those that are sick, frailties of the human body. We've heard the prayers, the requests. Let them be lifted up, Father. Search within us. Clear that path that we sometimes forget that we need to constantly walk, and that is to talk to you, Father. Make us mindful of those who seek to comfort us here on this earth, in whatever capacity. Those who shape the mind, those who work to heal the body, those who rescue it. Hold us to a higher standard, Father. That when somebody looks at us, they see you. They see us running back to replace the apples and make sure that that's righted before we go on with our busy lives. There are those looking for us out there, Father. There are those searching for your word, waiting for somebody to plow furrow, waiting for somebody to plant, waiting for somebody to fertilize, waiting for somebody to tend as cultivation takes place. That your harvest may come. Press upon us the importance of doing your will, seeking your guidance, and living the way your Son died for us to live. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Talking about the parable of the persistent widow. It's a short little quick lead-in to prayer. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared for men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what that unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Will he find faith on earth? Let us think about that as we ask for God to open our hearts and our minds and enjoin us in prayer. Heavenly Father, break us open, make us ready to receive the message, and let us know you a little closer, that these words may remind us, deliver us, uplift us, lead us, but come from you wholly. Impart your truth to us now, in Jesus' precious name, amen. He was a mean, vile, nasty, fighting, cussing, spitting, drunk. See, and it was needless to happen. Really, he could have been so many things. But it happened because his father had been a drunk and left. Nobody ever really knows what happened to him. All we know is that this young boy had to grow up the man of the household at a time when things were tough. He was vile. He fought all the time. Every time you turned around, he was in trouble somewhere. Every time you turned around, he was locked up in the hoosh cow. Every time you turned around, somebody had nary a good word to say for him. He was just plain out honored. And he lived for the drink. Oh, in that part of the world, at that particular time, stills were a dime a dozen. And he set up his own. He would fight over people not paying him for his hooch, and then he would fight over people making fun of it. How much more off base can you get? But he had a mother who loved him. She cared for him. She went to church. She asked the parson, "Could you come see my boy?" And when the parson come around, the boy threatened to beat him. Put a shot into him. The funny part about it is, he knew it was wrong because his mother prayed for him all the time. As he grew up and began to become more of a man, become more of that person, become more of who upheld his own individual thoughts, he began to look around and see that his younger brother and his younger sister were starting to follow in that same path. Until one evening he came home hammered, away from the bar, went in the house. Mom's not in the house. Where's Mom? He goes through the back door and he finds her out by the woodblock praying. It ain't a warm night. She ain't a young woman. Time has been hard. After all, this was the early 1900s. You worked. He gathered her up and said, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you." He says, "Don't do that again." He carried her in the house, put her to bed, went to bed. Next morning, got up, went down, fed the animals, did the work around the house, went down, tended his still, went to the bar and come home. Mom not in the house again. Finds her at the woodblock again, praying. He becomes angry and cusses at her, yells at her. "I'm going to keep praying for you." Puts her in the bed. Same day, and this starts to go on. And a pattern begins to emerge until one time, on a particular bender, he comes home when the sun has come up the next day, and he finds her not in the house again at the woodblock. Her knees are bloody. Her elbows are bloody. She's half near death. She has stayed out and prayed all night. And as he carries her into bed, he tells her to quit it. And she says, "For as long as you do this, I will pray, because you are worth praying for." Would that touch you? Amen? Would that scare you simple? It started to work on him. He spent time, less and less, still finding her praying, still scolding her, until one day he came home again after a bender, the next morning, and found the same scene and had to fetch a doctor to bring her back. He said, "That's it. Mom, what?" She said, "Stop it." Young man found a parson. Remember the guy he threatened to shoot? The parson led him to the front of the church, to the pew, and bent him down on his own knees. And together they read the word and they began to pray. And after a period of time, this young man, 21 years old, found Christ. And didn't just find Him, but I mean found Him. Read Him. Lived to know Him. Began to preach His gospel. Began to teach in His church. Went out with an axe and busted up his still. Worked hard to instill it in his mom's life, that she had prayed for him, showed his brother and his sister that this was not the life to have, but the life to follow Christ is where they need be. He became a hero for this country. Got told he had to go to war. Didn't want to go. Went to war. 1914, I think. Became a hero. A son of Tennessee. Sergeant Alvin York. A vile, vile, vile individual. Worth praying for. Worth praying for. He was known as being quite a shot with his gun, which is, I guess, why the parson didn't fool with him when he threatened to shoot him. It would bother me. Although in the hunt for trackers and fence rows, I have had some buckshot let loose at me once or twice, mostly as a warning to get out of my junkyard. It's even in a story he went to a shoot one time to try to win meat for the family, and when he was there, he shot the best, praying the whole time, and at the end he lost the contest. And as he sat trying to figure out what happened, getting ready to start questioning his prayer, it was found out the guy that won cheated. Worth praying for. Let me show you something. I don't often do this. These are all the notes I have for today's sermon on prayer. You know why? Because it's basic, it's simple, and it's easy. That's it, one page. That's what prayer is. Simple, basic, easy. We've been going through the past couple of weeks learning about storms and stress and aggravation and worry, and we can put a list together of all the things that we need worry for. A baby on the way. Somebody's not feeling well. A sickness. A call from somebody saying, hey, my 15-year-old's in trouble. Worrying about when someone will be called home. Your truck engine blew up. There's something wrong with the furnace. The house, the kids, the life, the worry, the storms, the stress, and on and on and on until it becomes a giant hammer pounding you down. Amen? Y'all felt that way? Yesterday? There was a preacher who wrote this, and I should have written down his name some years ago when I first heard it. He said, the funny thing about prayer, it's a pathway. And the minute you quit using an old pathway, what happens to it? It grows up. Grass gets over it. When I was a boy growing up, the cows that we would get in each morning to milk had three pathways from the backfield in. You didn't even have to call them. You just opened up the gate and took your stick and banged on the gate, and they'd come in 4 o'clock in the morning, which was good because most times at 4 o'clock in the morning, the only thing I could think to do was, I don't even want to be here, bang, bang, bang. And they had walked so much, so often, that they had three pathways that they had stomped in the ground. Over 50 years of walking that pathway. My grandfather got sick, we quit milking. End of the cows. It was funny that a couple of weeks ago I was down at my folks' house, and as I was driving back out their driveway, you could see the old hold field that we put the milk cows in. Those paths are gone. Like they never existed. Friends, that's prayer. That's prayer. Prayer is an old pathway. It's one that's familiar to your worn out feet. It's one that you know. It's one that you've walked on in the dark. But the minute you start letting things get a hold of you and you forget about it, the grass will grow up in your prayer path. It's easy to fix. Start walking. Or get a weed eater. Worth praying for. I heard a statement made this past week that kicked this sermon into overdrive. If it's small enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray for. If it's small enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray for. And Jesus is showing us right at the beginning of Luke's gospel, always pray and not give up. Jerry Clower, who I think is a genius, and I think some of his writings ought to be in some of the finest books in the most prestigious schools in the world, because the man was absolutely a genius. And he wrote these words, prayer is blocking, right? When you ask for prayer, you're getting blocked for. He said, when I was in school, he said there was a fella always popping off in the classroom about, oh, we have this kind of money, and we have this, and we have this car, and we get to go here, and we get to go do this. He said, I got tired of hearing it until one day, I saw his father drive up in a busted old broken down Model T, and he got out of that thing with his toes poking out through his boots, and he was chewing the half end of a dime store cigar, and his cap was broken to the side. And I said, And the boy refused to acknowledge the man's presence. He said, but one day we were sitting in the meeting there at University of Alabama where I played football. He said, I was sitting in that meeting. He said, the coach was talking to us and there come a tap on the big glass windows what separated that office. And standing outside of the windows was a bum dressed in shabby clothes. Didn't have no money. Looking nervous. Had opened the door and said, I'm sorry, this must be the wrong room. When suddenly, my best friend, 6'8" John, jumped up and said, Coach, I'll be right back with you. And run out the door after the man and got him. Carried him back in the room, put his arms around him and kissed this man. He said, Coach, I'd like you to meet my daddy. He done drove all the way up from Macomb, Mississippi to see me. I'm sure he's not farming today. Jerry Clare said, who do you want blocking for you? That's prayer. Do you want somebody that looks at you and says, you were worth praying for, and so I prayed for you? The love of Christ. Or do you want the world that says, too bad? Join the stress crowd with the rest of us. Go ahead and suffer. That's what we do. We suffer. We go in debt. We suffer. Things break down. We suffer. Life doesn't go right. We suffer. Jesus Christ says, suffer not. And will God not bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him night and day? Winston Churchill said, after that great speech, and one of these days I'll memorize all of it, we will fight them on the beaches. We will fight them in the air. We will fight them on our land. We will never, 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 never surrender. That's prayer. And it's easy to do. It's one little page of notes. How easy is it to pray? Thank you for this food that Thou hast given me. Thank you for letting me get up this morning. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Everything you do. We had a big storm this past week, and the evidence of it is still in the parking lot. And everybody was worried, oh, 10 inches of snow. We lived through 4 feet last year. Anybody go out the next day and drive around in it? Did you see the beauty? The way the snow stuck to the limbs? And I'm sitting there looking at it, and I'm thinking, man, this is beautiful. And the guy next to me goes, well, if the wind starts blowing, them branches will break off. We won't have no power. Yeah, but look how pretty it is. Ah! I said, you're not a Christian, are you? By then he had already walked away. We pray because He prayed for us. How much did Jesus Christ pray for us? Open your Bibles again to John chapter 17. You want to see prayer in action? You want to see how much He loved us? You want to see how much He thought we was worth praying for? Right there. That whole chapter. Oh, I could read it all. Probably should sometime. Probably should make you do that for a homework assignment. Read John chapter 17 over and over and over and over and over again. You'll see prayer as prayer is meant to be. It's broken into three pieces. In the first verse it says, after Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed. Do you understand what's going on in John chapter 17? Do you understand what's about to happen? We are about to kill Him. The Gentiles. His time has come. In the midst of all this, knowing what He's going to see, knowing. Look at verse 5. Again now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Let me do this. But where we start is in verse 20. Jesus prays for His disciples first. He lays everything out. He tells them, He prays to His Father so that they will be ready for what's coming. And we all know that all of the disciples, save for one, died horribly. But prays for us, even though we're not there yet. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of us may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known to them in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Wow. Underline that. Get your highlighter out. Light that up. Square it off. Whatever it is they call it. He lays it out right there, knowing he's going to the cross to die, praying for those who are worth praying for, which is all of us. Saying that I myself may be in them. That Jesus Christ may be inside of you from the moment you've started to pray and taken him in. Amen? You get them little chill bumps sometimes when you read that stuff, don't you? That's prayer. That's power. That's opening. That's telling us everything that we need to know. And yet, we forget. Once again, if it's small enough to worry about, it's small enough to pray for. In 1 John, he's writing these words. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is the light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's how you start out the prayer. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Again, that word that the Christians hate to say, will you forgive me? That's a tough set of words, too. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And mean it. Prayer is our direct link to the answer of stress. There is a story that I have fallen in love with, and I think about it all the time. And I don't remember where I picked it up from, but the story goes that a man came into a church as a carpenter. And he joined in and became part of the mission field, accepted Christ. His daughter had already been there. His wife had been there. And finally, this man accepted Christ, and he was excited, and I'll work in the mission field, and whatever you need me to do, I'll do, Father. Just lead me on. This was in the 1950s. And they decided that they were going to minister to China. And so they built boxes. And this man was in charge of it. And he hammered and nailed and cut boards and helped build crates. And they filled crates with all these great goodies and clothes and everything that we do now today. And they get everything ready and they nailed the lid shut. And they loaded them on trucks and they sent them away. On the way home, man had to read something in the paper. His glasses are gone. Now, in 1950, a pair of spectacles, I think, was expensive. I'm pretty sure. They were gone, and he was trying to figure it out, and he finally thought to himself, I don't understand it, but they're gone. They fell out of my pocket somewhere. And so he went and bought a new pair. and forgot the incident. Time goes on. Months and months later, maybe a year later, the church is going to host missionaries from China to talk about the work that has been going on there. And a young Chinese minister gets up and he says, "First of all, I have a special praise for this church. I suffered terribly from headaches all of my life. They were honestly the worst things I could ever have. And the doctor said we needed to get me some glasses, but we couldn't get any. And some time ago, inside of one of your packages at the very top was a pair of glasses that were my exact prescription, took my headaches away, and allowed me to minister into the Lord." Right then, the man that had built the boxes, crying, stood up and saw the answer to prayer. God says, yes, no, keep praying. Yes, no, keep praying. I'll answer you in my time, but I will answer. Luke showed us in the gospel, I will hear you cry out day and night, cry out. I made a commitment back in March, because I looked it up, of last year, that once a month, the first Wednesday of each month, I would have a prayer meeting. Why? Because we need to. What is to go on at the prayer meeting? We pray. Whether it's me by myself, or two people, or 10 people. So far, we average 4 once a month. I'm here to ask you to start coming to the prayer meetings. You see, prayer is great and greater when shared. There are tons of stories, and I could keep you up here for the next several hours. But the bottom line is, prayer. If we don't do anything else as a church, as a family of believers, as a body, we come together once a month for an hour to pray, we need be here. And you don't have to open your mouth if you don't want to. You just tilt your head and pray along. But I'm here to ask you, once a month, first Wednesday of each month, is prayer meeting. I have read stories where great things have happened. And every time we've had a prayer meeting, we've had at least one answered somewhere down the line. I think back in the summer we were praying for rain, weren't we? And every time we prayed for rain, it rained that week. That was an answer to prayer. Might not rain much, might rain a little bit, but it was an answer to prayer. And it was a showing that God hears, listens, and guides. There is so much to learn from simply getting on your knees. Sir George Adam Smith tells how he and his guide were climbing into Weisshorn in the Alps. It was stormy and they were making their climb on the sheltered side of the peak in the Alps. When they reached the summit, they were filled with exhilaration, and Sir George forgot about the fierce winds that cut across the top of the mountain that blow at 100 miles an hour. And he leaped up and was nearly blown over the edge of this precipice. And the guide he was with grabbed a hold of him and dragged him down and said, "On your knees, sir. You are safe only here when you are on your knees." Brothers and sisters, you are safe only from this world when you are on your knees. Amen? That is worth praying for. You are worth praying for. Somebody you don't know and don't like is worth praying for. Somebody who needs it is worth praying for. The things that go on in your life are worth praying for. If it is small enough to worry about, like I broke another shoestring, it's worth praying for. Yes, Jean. Amen. There's such our proof to prayer. Worth praying for means everything. And so at this time, I'm going to ask you to return to safety. And if you can, as I pray, join with me on your knees where you're at as we pray ourselves out. You'll find yourself comforted there. If you can. If you can't, I understand. Join with me in this last prayer, would you?
Heavenly Father, you bless us so greatly by just one simple thing, and that is the gift of your Son Jesus and His salvation. His teachings are the extras. His words are the icing. He says, pray day and night. He says, pray, pray, pray. He says, my Father will hear you. Our only safety is right here. Our only chance to live through what the world has to give us is right here on the knees in prayer. It reminds us of a time when your Son crawled out to the rock at Gethsemane and prayed without ceasing until He sweated out blood because we were worth praying for. Everything in our lives, Father, is worth it. Remind us of that daily. Remind us of that as we start the morning, as we end the evening. Remind us that the path that we once walked on will grow over unless we continue to walk it. And thank you for remembering us. Thank you for looking down on us. Thank you for seeing us as worth praying for. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.
Funny, the hymn that you were playing during the offertory, right? If there is a need, if there is a desire, if there is a want, right up here, as we go out, let prayer continue for you.
Please stand and turn to page 505. Spirit on in the week to come. Drive us to the safe place on our knees so that the wind won't blow us over. I pray for the brothers and sisters in the week to come. Now and forevermore, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Mm-hmm.